Dear Lord, we again thank you that you allow us to be here this morning, that you have granted us the capacity to see and hear and be here. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the local churches around the world that are part of your body. And we pray today, as your word goes forth, that you'll bless it and pray that you'll do that part here now. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in part two of where we were in Revelation chapter 14, and we're going to be in Revelation 14 today. We're going to get there by means of Acts 26, so you are welcome to follow along, or you are welcome to listen. It is a love story where we'll be eventually, and I've had a few people tell me it's a good day for a love story, and so we'll be there in just one moment. Now, we have seen previously, in some of our weeks before, in Genesis chapter 49, whoever the Messiah is, and we know who the Messiah is, but whoever the Messiah is, he must, in the last days, with the 12 tribes of Israel, he must be various things. One of the things he's going to be is a shepherd, we have seen in the past, and in the last days with the 12 tribes. So you need to go to Genesis 49 on your own and read that chapter. Go back to the downloads the last week or so. But just to check to make sure, are we talking about in Genesis 49, when you're saying the 12 tribes of Israel, are we really talking about the 12 tribes of Israel, or is that symbolic for something else? Bible is very clear on this. We're talking about the 12 tribes of this in Acts 26, verse 1. And Agrippa, the thumb war wrestler champion of the Roman Empire, Agrippa, the king there, well, not really king, the leader anyway, Agrippa said to Paul, "You're permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. "In regard to all things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all the customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." Verse 4, "So then all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time previously, if they're willing to testify that I live as a Pharisee, according to the strictest sect of our religion," and then what he says in verse 6, "Now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers," verse 7, "the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O King, I am accused by the Jews." Everything about Acts chapter 26, verses 1 through 7 is Jewish in nature. Paul is talking about his past history. He's talking about being in Jerusalem. Every Jew that has ever been born or ever will be born has to be one of the 12 tribes of Israel, has to be from them. Now, they may or may not know which tribe of Israel that they are, but every Jew can trace their heritage back. Well, put it this way. God can trace every Jew's heritage. There's no Jew outside of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so with this, this is very important. Acts 26 is after the incarnation, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the ascension, after the Holy Spirit is sent in Acts chapter 2, after the church begins in Acts chapter 2, after the Gentiles received the gospel in Acts chapter 10, after the Jerusalem Council in AD 49, what do we do with the Gentiles that were saved long after that? Paul says, "I'm on trial with a hope for the 12 tribes of Israel." Everything that Paul answers is in keeping with Genesis chapter 49. Everything that Paul answered is in keeping with the book of Revelation. So again, whoever the Messiah is in the last days, Genesis 49 verse 1, in the last days must do different things with the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, you can go back to this. One of the things he has to do is shepherd the 12 tribes of Israel. Not only Genesis chapter 49, you may remember we looked at Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34 is about the shepherd. God is going to send the shepherd in the last days. And not only is he going to send the shepherd, he is going to send himself, Emmanuel. Ezekiel 34 is a great last days chapter of what the shepherd is going to do. Now, this is future tense with the nation of Israel. Now, we're not going to go this particular route, but you can also trace with this He also has to be the stone of Israel as well, out of Genesis chapter 49. So whoever the Messiah is, there is unfinished business as it relates to the nation of Israel. Now, God does not have to give any additional information or prophecy. He could have given Genesis 49, and that would have been the only thing that he said about the last days, 12 tribes of Israel. I'm going to shepherd them. I am going to be the stone of Israel in their midst. I'm going to be the lion from the tribe of Judah. God does not have to give any additional information once he says it one time. But that being said, once he gives his word, once he gives a promise, he binds himself purposely by his own word. And he has to fulfill that which he has promised. So again, whoever the Messiah is, this is not optional, this is not maybe, whoever the Messiah is, he has to, must be the shepherd of the 12 tribes of Israel and do this in the last days. Now, you can just note to the side, if you haven't already, you can also go to James 1:1. It is written to the 12 tribes dispersed throughout. Same 12 tribes is written in James 1:1. But with this background, we're headed over to the book of Revelation. Now, we have met these individuals before. If you've been with us for a while or listened to the downloads, I'm over in Revelation chapter 6, the last part with us. In the last part, when you've only got six of the seven seals that have been poured out, and every time a seal is broken, the wrath of God's judgment takes place. And they cry out at the end. Everybody does. The kings do. The commanders do in chapter 6, verse 15. Last part of verse 16. Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who was able to stand? And then this interlude in chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Last part, verse 3, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. Now here is the introduction of people from the 12 tribes of Israel. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000, again implied with this, were sealed. Verse 6, from the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. Verse 7, from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. Verse 8, from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Now, they are introduced in Revelation chapter 7, but it really doesn't say anything else about who they are other than their ethnicity. It doesn't say anything else about them other than that God seals them, specially seals them during the tribulation period. It is not until we get to Revelation chapter 14 that we find out more about who these people are. Now remember in chapter 6, they ask, who is able to stand? It's the wrath of the Lamb. It's the wrath of God being poured out. Who's able to stand? In chapter 14, verse 1, and I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him the 144,000, having his name and the name of the Father written on the forehead. So part of the answer of who's able to stand, the 144,000 will be. Now what takes place in Revelation chapter 14? This is looking past the return of the Lord, Revelation chapter 19. This is looking at the reign of the Lord in Revelation chapter 20. This is looking towards the finish line, so to speak. This is looking when the Messiah is reigning. This part is not going to take place in the tribulation, the standing there on Mount Zion. This is not going to, because you've got to have the Lamb there too, by the way. So you've got to have the Lamb's return in Revelation chapter 19. You've got to have the Lamb's reign in Revelation chapter 20. And so looking into the future of what God is going to do with this. Now remember also what we have seen. Revelation 12 through 14 is one unit. Revelation 12 is the spiritual realities behind the scenes. Everything that takes place on earth in Revelation chapter 13, there was a spiritual reason for that behind the scenes, the most part to the world. there is behind the scenes God working to bring about the events that everybody will see that's alive then in Revelation chapter 13. And you can go back again. Everything that is in Revelation chapter 12 is a defeat of Satan in some degree. One of the defeats, he's cast out from heaven. One of the defeats, the woman is there that is going to give birth to the child. And so in chapter 13, what the earth will see and marvel at, what they don't realize is that Satan has been cast down from heaven to earth. He has great wrath, knowing that his time is short. Those in Revelation 13 who are not saved, they will not realize that. They will not accept God's word. They're going to marvel and say, who is like the beast and who's able to wage war with him? Glad you asked. God's going to answer that question in Revelation 19 and in Revelation 20. God will answer the whole world. Everybody will know. And so in Revelation chapter 13, this is the pinnacle of Satan's rebellion with the Antichrist and the false prophet. The worship that they receive, very temporary, 42 months. Jerusalem's turned over to the Gentiles for 42 months with this as well. And so then in the midst of this, this breath of fresh air. What a contrast. When you go to Revelation chapter 13, the false prophet's going to require everybody to be sealed with the mark of the beast, the 666 that everybody fusses about. The false prophet is going to require the people on earth, the unsaved people, to receive the mark of the beast. Those in Revelation chapter 7, those sealed of God. Big, big difference, the eternal difference between the two. Not one of the 144,000 are going to be lost because God will seal them. And Satan can't do a thing in the world about it. He cannot take one of the 144,000 that God has sealed. It does not belong to him. It is not part of his domain. And so when we come to Revelation chapter 14, look at the description with this. This eternal difference between instead of having the mark of the beast, last part of chapter 14, verse 1, having his, the Messiah, Jesus' name, and his Father written on their foreheads. Those in Revelation chapter 13, where we were previously, have the mark of the beast, unsaved will. But for these particular individuals, they're going to have God's name, God the Father's name. You're going to have God the Son's name. And look at the description that is about them, given about them. In verses 2 and 3, it says in reference to this, I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder, and the voice which I heard was like the sound of a harp playing their harps. In verse 3, and they sang a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures and the elders. Last part of verse 3, no one could learn the song except the 144,000. And then this last part, who had been purchased from the earth. Now, have been purchased from the earth, that may sound familiar to you if you've been with us. But I'm just going to back up just real quickly. Revelation chapter 5. Here's where we have seen it earlier. And just to call this to mind, in Revelation chapter 5, John is called up to heaven earlier in chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 5, in this vision, there is God the Father sitting on the throne. He has a scroll in his hand. And unless somebody comes to take it out, then Satan will never be conquered. The fullness of God's kingdom will never come in. John begins to weep bitterly. Verse 4. Because no one could look into it. No one's to take the book. In Revelation chapter 5, one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, right out of Genesis chapter 49, right out of the last days of what has to take place, right out in perfect harmony with what is seen earlier in Genesis 49, the lion of the tribe of Judah, out of the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And so when he took the book, verse 8, and he's getting ready to do his actions, look at the description in verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals. For you are slain, and here's our description, and did purchase for God with your blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom, priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, this is a sweeping statement as broad as it could possibly be. Revelation chapter 5, 9 and 10 includes anybody who was ever saved, Old Testament, New Testament time, in the tribulation, in the millennial kingdom, whoever it is, anybody ever saved is saved by the finished work, the spilt blood, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, it is broad, it is all-encompassing. If you are saved now, you are part of the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're part of the us that would be in this particular part. But again, anybody in the future that is saved. Now, that went from very, very broad in Revelation chapter 5 to very, very select in Revelation chapter 14, 1 through 5. Because in chapter 14, 1 through 5, it is talking about 144,000 purchased from the 12 tribes of Israel. So the 12 tribes of Israel, the purchased ones, are going to be a part of, in Revelation chapter 5, 9 through 10. Now, I want to make sure that we're on the same wavelength with this. I've talked to a few of you, and just there seems to have been a little bit of confusion. The 144,000, the Jewish remnant in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14, this is not the totality of the number of Jewish people that will be saved in the tribulation. It is, too. It's not. I promise you biblically, this is not the totality. In fact, I'm working backwards. Zechariah chapter 12, verses that we have seen before. Go to Matthew, hang a left, couple over, and you will come to Zechariah. Or you can go to Obadiah and turn right and work your way over about 11 or 12 times, I think, give or take. So Zechariah chapter 12, just the context with this. In Zechariah chapter 12, the nation of Israel has already gone into exile in Babylon. The times of the Gentiles have begun. In Zechariah chapter 12, nobody sits on David's throne then or now. And so with this, God gives a whole lot of promises and prophecies of what is going to take place. They have already had not only the Babylonian exile, they have had to return to the land, but now they're under Gentile powers. Now they are under the authority of the different empires that are going to play a very important part in their lives. But in Zechariah chapter 12, we have seen these verses before. Here's what God promises in verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. That is like the death of an only son. That's the type of mourning they're going to do. And they're going to weep bitterly over him, like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. And look what's going to be poured out. God says, I'm going to pour out on the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. This has to do with the forgiveness of sins. This has to do with their own recognition of the forgiveness of sins. You could think in terms of the Orthodox Jews, present day included, having the rich young ruler theology. All these things I have done from my youth. What am I still lacking? What you're still lacking is that you cannot go back and undo one sin you have ever done. You can't take back one word you've ever said. You can't take back one evil thought you've ever had. There's sin. Sin kills. It always kills. Sin separates. It always separates. And so when this takes place in the future, they are going to look on him nastily. Y'all, plural, are going to do it, Jewish people. Chapter 13, verse 1, in that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And here's the fountain, for sin and for impurity. It is the same new covenant fountain that is open for us. It is the same new covenant fountain that they will not partake of. Certain Jews will become part of the body of Christ. Most Jews will not. And it won't be until the tribulation. And so here's how we know that it's not going to be limited only to the 144,000 in chapter 13, verse 7, that may sound familiar to you. This was used at Jesus' arrest. You can note this later if you want to. In Matthew 26, verse 31, when they arrest Jesus, Jesus says, "Let the others go. You came for me. Off they go." Matthew says, in essence, uses this verse, "Wake, O sword, against my shepherd. Against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little one." So when Jesus was arrested, the 11 were protected by God. This verse is cited as the reason they were protected. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7 took place historically. Chapter 13, verses 8 and 9 remain yet to be fulfilled prophecy. Here's what's future, verses 8 and 9. "And it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts of it will be cut off." But look at this last part. "But the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, 'They are my people.' And they will say, 'Yahweh is my God.'" Now, beloved, with this, two-thirds of the Jewish people, whatever their population number is, I don't even think anybody specifically knows other than God. I think they can give estimates of what the Jewish population is. Because you've got them dispersed all over the earth, although more and more are coming back to the land of Israel, as God has said, they will come back to the land of Israel. But for the tribulation, let's just round this up. 6 million Jews, approximately. That's about what it is, 5 million plus. All right, so you got 6 million Jews. Just for English lit majors out there that don't like to do math in front of people, that embarrasses me considerably, and you worse. 6 million Jews. In the tribulation, two-thirds are going to be cut off. Cut off, a lot of times, Old Testament-wise, is killed. When you got Achan, who's going to be cut off from his people, that's the death that follows with this. Now, from those, that would make it 4 million that are killed with this. It does not necessarily mean that every one of those individuals is going to end up in hell. Now, if they do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately they will end up in hell. But there may be individuals out of that 4 million that come to a saving faith in the Messiah before they die. We'll find out when we get to heaven. God will reveal whether he has done that or not. But I absolutely promise you biblically with this, if it's 6 million and 4 million, the two-thirds are cut off, that means the Jewish remnant is 2 million people that we're talking about here. Now, the 144,000 will be a part of that 2 million. Now, the 144,000 we're going to see with this have a very important part they're going to play with this. So, in other words, with this, when we come to Revelation chapter 14, in fact, I'm headed back that way. I'm over to Revelation chapter 14. When we come there with this, 144,000 from the 12 tribes, sealed by God, sealed for God, purchased, last part of verse 3, who had been purchased from the earth. And here's part of the description. They are going to have a holy lifestyle. These are ones who have not been defiled with women. Now, one little caveat with this. This has absolutely nothing, N-U-T-T-I-N, nothing to do with husband and wife relationships now. We're Gentiles. We are in the church. This is not what they're talking about. Now, in the context, what takes place in Revelation chapter 13, and I've said this to some of you in private or in our private conversations, leave out the wrath of God, judgments, as bad as those are. As raunchy as things are now, the restrainer still restrains. You want to see wickedness? You take away the restrainer's restraint, and you let the depravity be magnified to the level that God will tolerate unlike any other time. Leave out the wrath of God judgment. It's just that in and of itself. the perversity that will go on, the commercials, the TV, the music, whatever it is going to be X-rated and awful. I'll just leave it at that. I don't think you need to go very much beyond that with this. In the midst of that, here are 144,000 who, like Daniel and his three friends in Daniel chapter 1, will purpose in their heart. They're going to keep themselves pure. The world's going to hell, literally, a lot of it. They're going to keep themselves pure. In a world where everybody says, do whatever you want to, these people are going to follow God. So that's part of the description. They're going to keep themselves from being defiled for women. They keep themselves chaste. But here's part of the description that they have. These are ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These are the ones who have been purchased, second time that that's used. These have been purchased from among men. And now look at the description that's given with us. Purchased from among men, last part of verse 4. As the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Now, first fruits are used very commonly with this. First fruits are used as a preview of what is to come. And a lot of times it's of the same quality, the same character. And the context of Scripture determines what's being talked about. There are a couple of them that are used that might help us with this. I'm turning back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You're welcome to follow along or you're welcome to listen, whatever you like. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in this resurrection chapter, in this chapter where the Corinthians, some of them there, were teaching inside the church and teaching wrongly that the resurrection had already taken place, or there was no resurrection. So Paul has this long chapter, the Holy Spirit has this long chapter on the resurrection. But in reference to this, Paul says in verse 16, if the dead are not raised, and not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are all men are most to be pitied. Here we go, verse 20. But now Christ, the Messiah, has been raised from the dead. Here's the description. The first fruits of those who are asleep. Now again, using asleep in the sense of dying in Christ. We have had a couple of examples that have affected our church family this week of people who have died in Christ or home with the Lord. The first fruits of those who are asleep. And again, first fruits is a preview of coming attractions. First fruit is the fruits or the preview. The same quality, the same character of what is to come with this. Verse 21 says, by a man came death. By a man also came the resurrection of the dead. And as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But Paul says in verse 23, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. And so in essence with this, Jesus is not the only one who's going to get a resurrected body. We all are. And whether any other resurrected bodies as far as that would Christ's first fruit when he ascended, I'll have to wait till I get to heaven and ask God. If those in Matthew that came out of the tomb, many came out of the tomb, went in Jerusalem, talked with many, and that's all, pretty much all it says. I have no idea. Do they go back to the tomb? I don't know. Do they go as part of the first fruits? Did a segment go to heaven as part of the first fruit? I don't know. Did all of them go back to the tomb? They had to be reburied, the whole bit. I don't know. We don't know. We got a little thing to peek at. But I promise you this, 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrected body that Jesus has, it's not a one-time deal. It's the first fruits. We are going to receive the same type of resurrected body that he has. Now, I'm not talking we're going to be God, but we are going to receive the same type of resurrected body. For our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20 and 21, which we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. How's he going to do this? By the exertion and the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Take away anything else out of heaven. Leave everything else, the good parts about that, all good parts. We'll leave all about heaven. A resurrected body in the presence of God doing absolutely nothing beats the pinnacle of whatever it is down here on earth. A resurrected body. I always wonder about eighth graders who died. If they go to heaven, are they eighth graders? So I taught eighth grade in the public school for 4 years. Eighth grade, if it's funny the first time, it's funny the 30th time, all within about a 30-minute period. Jesus could go through walls, with his resurrected body. Are the eighth graders in heaven, are they going to go through a wall for 30 minutes, 30 times in a row up there, or is God going to allow us to bypass that? I don't know. I can't wait. I can because I have to. I am going to take my resurrected body out for a spin. I can't wait. I'm going to smoke some angels, and I'm not talking about rolling up and smoke. I'm going to compete. They know I'm coming, and so for this, the resurrected body that Christ has. You go back to that one King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. Why do you think it's so impossible that God could raise somebody from the dead? That's the next part of what he says after talking about the 12 tribes of Israel. And so with this, beloved, chapter 15, the first fruits. You want one more over to Romans chapter 8, and then we'll come back to chapter 14 of Revelation. In chapter 8 of Romans, these wonderful verses talking about the glorification that is to come. Paul says in chapter 8, starting verse 18 of Romans, if I consider that the sufferings, plural, of the present time are not worthy, are not axios of equal weight or value. If I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory, and notice how it's described, that is to be revealed to us. These are truths that we don't get to see the fullness of yet. Verse 19, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans. Boy, we're really grown in Revelation 6 through 18, and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And then in verse 23, look at what it says, and not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit. When we go home to be with the Lord, no sin is going to separate us from the Lord. When we go home to be with the Lord, we are going to receive the fullness of the Spirit that he would have us receive, that we cannot receive right now. We've got the down payment in Ephesians chapter 1. We've got the engagement ring. But we do not have the fullness of the love story until we go home to be with the Lord. You leave out everything else with heaven, all the other stuff. Leave out everything else just by itself. It would be worth it. Throw in the joy that God, the Trinity, has. It's going to be part of what we receive. John 17, you can read that and see that clearly in there. And so with this, the first fruits of the Spirit, we've already received the Holy Spirit as fully as we can receive it down here. And we're supposed to walk in the Spirit, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it would be all these particular things he wants us to do now. But when we go home, I mean, currently now, we see in a mirror dimly, one day face to face. One day we are going to be like him. In First John, incredible, incredible theology. Since we're there, this is the context of the verses that follow, verse 26 through 28. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness so that we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit. Because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And then this part is the context included in verse 28. And we know God causes all things to work together for the good. This is not, I've heard it quoted and misquoted, all things work together for the good. Nah. God causes all things in this particular context to work together for the good. Doesn't happen. God causes this. So this is the context of God causes all things to work together for the good. Part of what we have received is the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, with this background, back to Revelation chapter 14. For the remnant, the 144,000, the one that are first fruits to God and to the Lamb. You could just word it just very, very clearly. The 144,000 are the first fruits of the one-third Jewish remnant that the Messiah will redeem during the tribulation. And not only that, I was thinking about this on the way to church today. The description that they have in chapter 14, verse 4, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Now, again, at this kind of juncture, starting in chapter 14, verse 1, it's already at the finish line. They're on Mount Zion. And so, but if they follow the Lamb wherever he goes, so where does the Lamb go? Well, in the tribulation, the Lamb goes and redeems one-third of the Jewish people. One-third, they become the righteous remnant. Now, we're not talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're talking about the active. Remember what it says, what we saw in Ezekiel chapter 34, where he says, I'm going to go and I'm going to shepherd. I'm going to bring them to myself. So he's not seen physically, but he's the Lamb behind the scene working. And the 144,000, if they go wherever that the Messiah is, they're going to go out and they're going to be used of God. These are going to be 144,000 Jewish evangelists. These are going to be 144,000 Billy Grahamowitzes. And the tribulation going out to be used by the shepherd, the chief shepherd, in picking up the remnant. Now, will they be used in ministry to the Gentiles? Perhaps. They encounter Gentiles along the way. But these are going to be part of the means, a major means that God uses to reach the remnant. The two witnesses in Jerusalem, absolutely. Remember, the gospel is going to go out in a lot of different ways. The gospel is going to go out to the ends of the earth in the tribulation period. And so, for this, why does God do this? Why does God do what he says here in Revelation chapter 14? Part of the answer is God is God. And he can do whatever he wants to. But he's also God as God, and he's going to fulfill everything that he has already promised. And one of the things he's promised, Genesis 49, in the last days with the 12 tribes, I'm going to be a lion from the tribe of Judah. I'm going to be the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And one thing that God has promised is that he is going to bring one-third of the Jewish remnant to himself in the tribulation. And they will be redeemed for all time, purchased by him with his blood. And so part of the reason God does this is to fulfill his holy word, his promises, the prophecies. Now remember also in this love story contrast with this, just about everything that we saw in Revelation chapter 13, just about everything is temporary. The only thing that's eternal is the lostness of those that receive the mark of the beast. Everything in chapter 13 is temporary. Everything in chapter 14, 1 through 5, is eternal. And so for the eternal part of this, part of the reason God does this is that these are, again, the first fruits of more that are going to come. But if you've been with us all the time back to Revelation 12, 13, and 14, we saw all those preliminary defeats of Satan, all the things that he wanted to do in chapter 12. In that vision, there's a woman that represents the 12 tribes of Israel. The woman that's going to give birth to the male child who's going to rule the nations. And the dragon positions himself to devour the male child. The male child, it says, ascends to heaven. Satan is cast out during the time. Gabriel and Michael and his angels, rather, will fight with Satan and his angels, cast them down to earth. So you know what it says in Revelation chapter 14? God is absolutely stronger. Everything that Satan attempts in Revelation 12, everything that Satan grasps in chapter 13, he does not grasp the remnant, and he does not grasp the one-third of the Jewish people that God will bring into a saving relationship with him. And although Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, where we started, where we see the Lamb standing on Mount Zion and the 144,000 with them, but if they're standing on Mount Zion, then that means in Revelation 19, the Lord has already returned. In Revelation 19, the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown alive, thrown living in the lake of fire. It means that Satan will be bound in the abyss. The final rebellion we'll get to eventually in Revelation chapter 20. And a part of the reason that God does this is that we see in Revelation 14, 1 through 5, the shepherd of Genesis 49 in the last days going after the remnant of Jewish people. But, beloved, think this one through. If you're saved, the same type of love story God has done for you. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. He went out and sought you when you were lost, when I was lost. He went out and sought you. Behind the scenes, we didn't see him. We didn't see him act as shepherd. But if you're saved, it is no coincidence that it took place. One of the things that he did, he went out, you know, one day at your spiritual birthday, when he rescued you, so to speak, and carried you off on his shoulders, there was rejoicing in heaven that day, the day that you were saved. Betsy and I were talking about that. I can't wait to find out. How much do people in heaven know about things that are going on earth? I don't know, and good luck trying to find out ahead of time. No idea. Stay off the internet. Don't ask that. That's not the place to look for this. We don't have any idea, but we do know that the angels rejoice when one's saved. God may tell people in heaven, your son got saved today, your brother got saved today. We don't know. We'll find out. But I promise you this, if you're a child of God, he has purchased you. He has brought you home to be with him. We're not. If you're saved, you are saved, and you cannot be unsaved. Now, you may be saved and living in sin. You may be saved headed for discipline. You may be saved and doing all kinds of things. But the story is not over in this particular part. But one more reason that God does this, or one more connection that we can do. This is not the end of the first fruits that God has. We actually will benefit if you're saved. You will receive your resurrected body. And you'll receive the fullness of what the Spirit has before the Jewish people will receive the first fruits of their salvation. Because if you're saved, you're going to be home with the Lord. The rapture will have taken place. When we go home to be with the Lord, we have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But we will receive a resurrected body, and we will receive the fullness of the first fruits of the Spirit that has already been promised us in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. So we got the better end of the deal, beloved. Now, if you're not saved, this is not talking about you. If you're not saved, you're headed for the tribulational judgments if you are alive when the tribulation starts. And worse with this, if you're not saved, you are headed to the great white throne judgment that Jesus promises that everybody is going to stand before him who is not saved. And so I pray that you will not leave here without your account right with God. If you're listening to this and God's convicting you of sin, praise God. But the conviction of sin is not the same thing as receiving the plan of salvation, receiving him. He is a wonderful shepherd. He is a great chief shepherd. He is actively at work. And I pray that he is coming soon. I was very moved to study Revelation 14, 1 through 5. In all the midst of the yuck in chapter 13, Satan being worshipped, the Antichrist being worshipped, the false prophet doing his miraculous deeds, this little breath of fresh air right in the midst, It's a reminder that God is at work, God is good, and He is going to perform His nth most degree. Be faithful to the word that He has proclaimed. Invite you to take advantage of the prayer room, whether you are burdened with your sins or burdened with a problem, invite you to come there and pray with somebody. Pretty good God, pretty good salvation. Anybody got a better plan? Let's go with this. Blessed Lord, thank you for saving. Thank you for being the good shepherd who has laid down your life for your sheep. Thank you for making us, those of us who are saved, making us into your sheep. Thank you for the sheep that you will redeem during the tribulation time, the Gentiles as well as the Jewish people. We praise God. We can't wait to rejoice around you and your throne. And so thank you again for this time. We pray in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.